be in Isaiah chapter 8. Concerning the overthrow of Damascus and Samaria, in chapter 8 of Isaiah. And I'll be reading all 23 verses. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shal Al Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerubbaal. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shal Hal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke also unto me, saying, forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah, that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all its banks. And it shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not, a confederacy to all them that to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a trap and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord who hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, who dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto those who are mediums, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Should they seek on behalf of the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it, greatly distressed and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do ask that you would bring to our hearts those things that you would impress upon us, that we may see also the judgment of God upon this nation that refused to follow after you in all the right ways of the Lord, that refuse the law and the statutes and the commandments, that its princes and its prophets did refuse to follow after you, and its priests did not do those things which were right and good in thy sight, and that the nation has come to ruin and destruction followeth upon them. And yet God gives in the message which he instructs Isaiah a hope of a day of blessing and of a remnant. We thank you, Father, for your love and grace to us, and pray for your wisdom and discernment, and ask for your help in a time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently read an article that was written by a well-known speaker that he thought that the United States was under the wrath of God, and that he cited several different areas which he believed would mean that the nation was currently under the wrath of God. One of them was wantonness in pleasure, and of course he cited the immorality of the day. The other one was that the nation has slipped into glorifying the immoral pleasures of men and have not retained the morality of a nation under God. And the third one is that the nation departs from God and hates God. I thought it interesting that all three areas are very much prominent in our society today. The morality of our nation has turned away from the Judeo-Christian view of morality, and the wantonness of pleasure is, of course, very prominent, as well as a society which now embellishes and glorifies the various kinds of relationships between people which are not sanctioned by the Bible under the ordinance of marriage. And we have a nation which is slowly slipping away from their historic view of a nation under God. And more we are seeing that the nation of the United States is becoming more anti-God and anti-Christian than it has ever been before. One of the other articles that I read was about a prominent publishing house which is now suing the Obama administration, and this is a Christian publishing house, because the Obama administration is forcing all corporations or of any order, whether they be Christian or otherwise, within their health plan to provide for contraception which leads to abortion. And the type of contraception is contraception which we, if you're familiar with the day after pill or that kind of thing, it supports that view. In other words, if anybody within the Christian organization wanted to get that kind of medication, then it would have to be, basically it would have to be supported and paid for through the cooperation, such as a Christian publishing house. If they had employees that wanted to participate in that kind of a health plan. And so this Christian publication, a publisher, is now suing the Obama administration because they believe it's unconstitutional to mandate that they provide this kind of coverage for their employees. I suppose we could go on and cite other kinds of things that are going on in our country. But the reason I mention these is because I would like to say that it is not so far from where Israel was in the day in which Isaiah is writing. Israel was supposed to be a nation under God, and now they had left off following the true and living God. Israel was supposed to be a nation that took care of its own people. That is, they had a moral obligation to love their neighbor and to take care of their neighbor, the widow, the orphan, or anyone else among their borders that would come under the statutes and commandments of the law of God. There would be certain provisions of righteous judgment for them and care for them, and the nation was no longer following the commandments and judgments of the Lord. And of course we find that through this process, Isaiah the prophet is raised up as a spokesman for God to tell the people that they needed to turn back to God again, else that there would come over them as a great flood, a great army that would overflow them and that would take away from them their nation and their way of life. And we can see certain parallels as we look at the nation of Israel and the United States or any other nation that follows this kind of progressive downward spiral, wherein they might have been a nation that did worship the Lord and now they are a nation that has turned away from God. And so we see here the overthrow in this chapter of Damascus and Samaria. Samaria being that people who were of God, the 10 tribes of Israel, now separated in the kingdom after the time of Solomon, and that they represent Israel. They represent Israel, or Ephraim, as they are sometimes referred to. Damascus being Assyria, and that these two form a mighty confederacy, if you will, to the north that wanted to bring Jerusalem or Judah under its subjection and to establish a king there, a puppet king, if you would, that would rule in the stead of the king that was currently in place. I believe that was Ahaz. And so it kind of follows upon chapter 7, of course, in those things which are said there. And if you look at chapter 7 and verse 3, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-ar-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And so, as we looked last time at this, we noted how that Isaiah is to give counsel to Ahaz, but Ahaz refused the counsel. Though he sounds very pious in the things that he says, and though Isaiah gives him every opportunity to ask a sign of the Lord, that the Lord may guide him, he refuses. In verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke unto Ahaz, saying, ask a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above, basically in anything that he desired to ask for a sign, he would be given it. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I test the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? What man who is a godly man is going to refuse the prophet of God when the prophet of God says, ask of the Lord and he will tell you? In other words, God wants to give you some clear indication and counsel here of how you are to govern Judah. And I'm telling you that if you only ask, God will give you what you want to know. He will give the assurance that he is with you and he will keep this confederacy at bay. And he refuses to do it. And then we find that Isaiah goes on to say, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall grow know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken by both her kings. And so it is a prophecy that Samaria and Damascus would not be successful in their overthrow. It is also a prophecy that this would come suddenly upon the nation of Israel, and that God's word would be carried out even though Ahaz did not have the spirituality of life to even ask of God or to take the counsel of God. Therefore, we come to chapter 8, and Isaiah the prophet again saying, moreover, the Lord said unto me, take a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher, Shalhal, Hashbaz. And you may have a notation there in your Bible saying that it literally rendered, haste the booty, haste the spoil. In other words, it appears that this was going to be a revelation or a prophecy that this should in fact, this siege should in fact come upon the nation of Israel very quickly, and that that they would be overtaken. And so he goes on to say in verse 2, and I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uzziah the priest and Zechariah the son of Berechiah. So we find that these two would be witnesses to the writing of the word of the Lord upon the scroll as Isaiah was to record this. In verse 3, and I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalhal Hashbaz. So Isaiah has a child by this prophetess, and she bears a son, and he becomes a sign to the nation of Israel. Just as the prophet recorded that this should come to pass by not only with paper and pen, but by these witnesses who were given as witnesses, Uriah and Zechariah, the son of Jeberechiah. And so this becomes a testimony to the nation of Israel. It becomes a sign and a witness. In verse 5, let's start at verse 4. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So if we compare verse 4 here with verse 16 of chapter 7 previously, we see the fulfillment in those things that would come to pass. And we also note that the word of the prophet is is verified and authenticated to be of God, as all true prophets have verification and authentication of the word because it comes to pass. The Lord spoke also unto me again, saying, verse 6, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels, and go over all its banks. And so the prophet again says, as much as the people refuse the word of the Lord and the revelation of the prophet, that God should extend his grace and mercy to them if they would only listen, he says, what do? But they rejoice in Rezin and in Remaliah's son. And so that means that the king of Assyria would come, and so he does come, and in Isaiah's own prophetic way of saying this, there would be a judgment that would come upon the nation of Israel as a river that overflows its banks. I suppose each of us have seen some devastation of a river that overflows its banks. Here in New Hampshire, as well as in the state of Maine, you have rivers, and we find that whether it's the Ossipee River or the Androscoggin or some other river, we find that those rivers at times become swollen because of great rains and floods which come upon the land, and they overflow and they bring great devastation. In more recent times, we have seen certain hurricanes and other kinds of natural calamity that has flooded whole cities and have overthrown the whole city with the great destructive waters that they bring. And if we can picture that, the devastation which would come upon those kinds of cities in a natural way depicts also here the great devastation that would come upon the nation of Israel because of the king of Assyria and of his coming over the nation to judge the nation. For the lack of the faith of God in the hearts of a people that were called the children of God. I suppose it is quite sobering when we stop and think about this. When we say that our own nation could be likened unto such a condition as this, which developed in the nation of Israel so many years ago. And it is one which, when we look at the United States, we might say, well, this has been coming for some time. It has been on the horizon. We have seen it approaching. The kind of immorality which seems to be rampant within our own country, the kind of neglect of spiritual things, the kind of wantonness of pleasure and various kinds of indulgences that people indulge in, the kind of neglect of the Word of God and of the commandments of God, the statutes of God. And we can cite in various ways how these things have come about. The teaching of evolution, which has pretty much supplanted and taken away every element of teaching of the Word of God in schools and in educational houses and places of colleges and universities. Evolution is accepted like it is a true scientific fact, and it cannot be proven scientifically at all, period. And yet evolution teaches that man came from, for all practical purposes, nothing, just evolved. And of course, we have seen other ways, such as the divorce of prayer and everything that has to do with Christian education and of Christian teaching or discipline has been taken out of the schools. We've seen a detracting of patriotism, true patriotism, based upon a true patriotic trust in God theme has been gradually eroding more and more, and a kind of a blatant humanism which has crept over the land like a very dark cloud and continues to engulf our United States. And then as all of these kinds of things begin to seep down into the general populace and of the conduct of the people, we find that more and more people are given to pleasure and to various kinds of things which take away from the moral and ethical stability of a nation that is supposed to be a nation under God. And we realize that this comes over a whole period of time. It is gradually creeping over the land like a plague. And though the people within the United States, many of them in high office, have tried to abate some of these things, they'll do certain kinds of things to curb certain kinds of destructive elements, yet at the same time there is no antidote for the great corrupting of the nation. In fact, the only true antidote is God, is a true belief and turning back to God, a true repentance and a turning away from sin unto God. And for this reason, we find that there is little being done to curb this great prophetic disaster, if you will, which is slowly engulfing the land. The nation of Israel was going through this, and we find that because the prophet's words were truly of God, and even our own words, as we think about our own United States, is the words are true because we find them in the scriptures itself. That is, we find such kinds of things that are neglected in the scripture by any people, not only turn a people away from God, but do corrupt a nation. And so we find that Isaiah gave this very solemn warning unto the people of Israel. In verse 6, "For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh, that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river." The Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river. We should remember that the Lord is still the authority over the world, over all nations of the world. It is the Lord who setteth upon the circle of the earth, and all the nations of the world are as a drop in a bucket compared to him. He holds the nations of the world in a balance. And we find that our own nation is as much held there as any other. And if we continue to turn away from God, there will be this continual creeping in of this very dark and corrupting element that will completely plague the land in this sense, just like waters of a river, strong and many, we will be overtaken and we will finally corrupt as a nation, completely corrupt. And as that very prominent speaker said in the article, That is the last stage. When a nation completely turns away from God, then there is utter corruption of the nation. And the wrath of God is truly fallen upon that nation. And we find that Isaiah speaks about this condition here in his writings and of those things that he penned and that he wrote in the great scroll, and even the name of his son that should be born became a sign or a byword. Every time the prophet was referred to, every time the son of the prophet was spoken of, it was brought up before the people that his son was the sign that the nation would be spoiled in haste. Before the child was able to grow up and say, "Father and mother," very quickly it would come. We should not be surprised how quickly a nation can deteriorate and go down and become morally corrupt and spiritually destitute. And we should not be surprised that even the United States will probably, in all likelihood, in our own lifetime, lose its status as being a true nation that believes in God. Very soon, it seems, that these things are coming to pass. In chapter 8 of Isaiah, in verse 8, "And he shall pass through Judah, he shall overthrow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel." And so we find that the extent of this flood of the nation of Assyria would be full and complete and would utterly consume the land. It is interesting also that we see the mention of the word Emmanuel here. I think it is a very good thing that we take note that God gives a testimony even in the midst of such times that are evil and that come upon a nation. Do we still have the testimony of God in our nation? Yes, we do. Will God continue to show his mercy and grace even to this nation, the United States? We would have to say God is always a gracious and a loving God. And though he brings a corruption, allows corruption to creep over the land, yet God does not completely turn away his face, but always keeps a testimony of his word to his people. And I think that is a very important thing that we see here for the nation of Israel also, is that we see that God was still extending his hand, his scepter, if you will, of love and grace to a nation that was gradually turning away from him. And it is, of course, that hope of salvation which God always extends. And as you look at the remaining of the chapter here, it is, in theme, it is the believing remnant are in view in the remaining portion of the chapter. Though it is intermingled with warning and exhortation, at the same time, there is the outstretched scepter of a sovereign Lord who would pardon any that would turn unto him. And God is always ready to pardon those who turn unto Him. In verse 9 through the end of the chapter, concerning the believing remnant, associate yourselves, O ye peoples, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. And God gives hope that though this confederacy would come against them, though we find that God's judgment would be upon them, He says, if you will turn to Me, I will extend My grace to you. God is with those who turn to Him. In other words, God is a merciful God to receive those who would seek the Lord. In verse 11, for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. And certainly Isaiah received such instruction that he should not walk in the way of this people. That the whole message that he gave was a message to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. Though God knew that the nation would not turn, but yet there would be a remnant, even as a teal tree, he says in Isaiah chapter 6, which casteth forth his season, his seeds in its season. And so there is always hope for those who would be a remnant seed of God. And I trust that we could be greatly encouraged at times when we look to the Lord and with discernment of spirit see a remnant people. Because I believe that we can see a remnant people. There are those who fear God, who love God, who remain in close relationship to Him. They have not bought into the apostasy which has taken over many churches in our land. They continue to hold to the preaching of the Word of God as the true Word of God, and not as that which is diluted by so many translations of the Bible that after one looks at the first 100 translations, you become disillusioned and you say, well, which one really is saying the right thing anymore? And there are so many churches which have left the faith, which no longer walk in the right ways of the Lord. They come together as churches to do everything except to preach the word, to pray, and to sing the hymns of the faith. They do many other things, and they neglect the one thing that they are called together to do, to truly be in fellowship and to be edified through the word of God and the people of God. We need to read the word, preach the word, we need to pray together, and we need to sing the hymns of the faith together, the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs of the faith. And much of everything else that churches are doing today has become a distraction. Yes, we should look for the holy remnant of God. We should say that God is with us. And we should, and if we might use the words of another preacher who said we ought to be against something if we're going to be preachers. And there's plenty of things that we can be against. Isaiah is against something. He says in verse 12, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Well, Isaiah was against the confederacy. He was against those who were for the confederacy. He was against those who were against the Lord. And so should we be against those who are against the Lord. In verse 13, he says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Excuse me. Well, here is the heart, if you will, of the believing remnant. They are the people that fear God. They are the people who sanctify the Lord God in their hearts and set him apart, and not the other things that men follow. And so he tells them to sanctify the Lord of hosts. In verse 14, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to those, to both the houses of Israel, for a trap and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." In other words, the prophet is basically saying, if you as a remnant people will believe and fear the Lord, then you will be pretty much alone. Those at Jerusalem will not follow you if you think that they are going to follow you. And that the very thing which you believe, the Lord and the fear of the Lord, it will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense unto others. This should teach us something as Christians, as believers, that if we follow the Lord, we will not get a great following, not in the midst of a time or period when people are turning away from the Lord, not in the midst of a time when people are immorally pure and ethically impure, not in a time when a nation is corrupting and a moral and spiritual plague has infected the land. We will not find many people following us. Because we preach the word and sing the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs and get together for prayer, don't believe that everybody else is just going to jump on the bandwagon and come and join you. It is likely to be quite the opposite. They will be offended at those things. They will be offended at the preaching of the word. They'll be offended at the singing of the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They will be offended at prayer. In other words, they're going to be offended at anything you do that is a true following of the Lord. And we cannot expect that they will be otherwise. Only God can turn their hearts. We should remember that Isaiah was called to preach this message, though he was told they would not hear, they would not see, they would not repent. And so even the prophet here in this record knew that he was speaking a word of God that would not be well received. And yet he must continue to do it. And of course, we must continue to do it. We cannot afford to do otherwise, even though it is unpopular. There are some places where people will infiltrate the church to expose those who would preach the true word of God. There may come a time when the United States will persecute and prosecute Christians who preach the true word of God and who continue to fear God and keep his commandments. Because the commandments of the land, as far as the world is concerned, the commandments of the land are ever changing. And in the United States, the commandments of the land, the laws of the land, are not favoring Christians today. And we we shall stand as a rock of offense if we stand for Christ. In verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. There will be some who will be taken in. For isn't it true that it seems that many Christians are being taken in? Many Christians are giving up the part of their true commissioning of God to pacify certain other groups in the country, or the government, or the laws of the land, or various other kinds of popular things which are being espoused. There'll be some who will be taken in. We need to be very careful in this day in which we live that we have discernment, true discernment of the Word of God, and are not taken in by the many things that are coming over the world and over the United States, whether it be government, social, or church, because many churches are being taken in by false doctrine and false teaching today. And so he says, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. I suppose here he's talking about the scroll which he is told to write in verse 1, especially. Bind up the law, the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. I suppose in the day and age in which we live, we should be binding up the Word of God, binding up the law and the testimony, and not let it slip. Not let those things which God has instructed us in of the true faith slip away. Otherwise, we ourselves will stumble and be broken and be snared and be taken in. Verse 17, and I will wait upon the Lord who hideth his face from the house of Jacob and will look for him. One of the best things that we can do in this day and age is to wait upon the Lord. And waiting upon the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that we just sit passively by, but it does mean that we wait upon the Word of God, the revelation of God, the leading of God, the salvation of God, all of those things that God would design for us to do and be faithful in until He comes. In other words, we should persevere and be faithful in those things which we know, which we are to do, which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. And many, of course, may fall from that steadfastness. Verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs, Isaiah says, and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwelleth in Mount Zion. We should remember that God did do signs and wonders through the prophet. The very word and revelation of God is enough of a sign and wonder. The very fact that the revelation of God came true by the word of the mouth of the prophet is also enough. The very fact that God himself was with his people during this whole time, the true remnant of God would be preserved. And even if they were allowed to pay an ultimate cost for the Lord, God would still be with them. In other words, God's word and his revelation always it remains true and right and good. And God's word is faithful. And so Isaiah knew that the things that he was doing, the things God was leading him into, the words that God was giving him to say were the right words of God, and stood as signs and wonders in the midst of a nation that was turning away from God. I wonder if we shouldn't also remember that a holy remnant people are a sign of the word of God and the testimony of God. If you remain faithful in every way to God, you become that testimony for God, that sign for God. In the midst of a nation which has gone wrong, among a people who no longer worship the Lord, among a people who have rejected the morality and the spirituality of the true and living God, you become a testimony of those who stand true to it, and that God blesses you because of it. And the whole nation is gone into riot, and you remain calm because of the true fear of the Lord which you have. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto those who are mediums and unto wizards, verse 19, that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Should they seek on behalf of the living to the dead? I can't help but thinking how much our own nation has turned to mediums and to wizards. They may go by a different name, but nonetheless they are the same. There is a great resurgence of the occult in our own nation. There is a great resurgence of paganism in our own nation. There is a great resurgence of the worship of Gaia, Mother Earth. There is a great resurgence of all those things that turn to man and his own ability to live his life out the way that he wants to, humanistic thinking and the philosophies of men that do not counsel at the word of God, but at their own wisdom. And any time that man turns unto his own wisdom instead of the wisdom of God, we know where that leads. In Israel's day, there were wizards and there were soothsayers and sorcerers and those who practiced such things. And they were forbidden. Why? Well, basically because it led to idolatry. Because those who were involved in that kind of a natural religion of the world led to idolatry. As the Philistines and many other nations around them were involved in various kinds of idolatries and superstitions and wizardries and witchcraft, we find that they did not believe in the true and living God, nor follow him. In verse 20, the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I know sometimes we like to be a little bit gracious toward others and say that they must believe something if they say they believe in God. But when they do not any longer adhere to the word of God, nor to the testimony of God, nor unto anything that gives true humility toward God and the fear of God, there is no longer any light in them. And that is what the prophet says. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word which he has given them, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it greatly distressed. They'll pass through that great overthrow which will come upon the nation. And hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. They are people without hope. They curse their king, they curse their God, because they have no faith. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness and anguish, and they shall be driven into darkness. The nation of Israel would go through a very dark time, and they would be judged because of their turning away from the Lord. And so shall any nation that follows such pursuit. Shall we pray? Loving Father, I pray your grace and mercy unto us. Keep us in faith. Keep us in the Word of God and adhering to it. Keep us in prayer that we would not forget to humble ourselves before you and to come unto you, Lord, and to seek your counsel and your wisdom and discernment. May we continue to sing the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs of the faith, for they are those which are penned by the Spirit of God upon our hearts. May we continue to be as those who are remnant people, and may we follow in a persevering way in the right ways of the Lord. And even though none other follow with us, may we follow faithfully what you have given to us, that we may know the fear of the Lord in our own hearts. We thank you and praise you for your grace to us and your mercies. We ask your blessing. We pray for kings and for all who are in authority, even as we are instructed to pray for government and for our nation and for our leaders, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. May we desire to pray, and may we pray heartily for those who know you not, and for a nation which seems to have taken the wrong turn and is going down a wrong road, one steadily leading toward the flood of many waters which should overtake it and should destroy the nation itself if it is allowed to continue. Father, give us the discernment that you want us to have, that we may walk in faith and in the true love of God and the mercies of God. And may we believe your word with all sincerity of truth, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 433 as we close with a song.